Rest of you, take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading the whole chapter in just a little bit. I want to give you some background information real quick in order to try to hopefully make this a meaningful time together. We are going through Christ in the Pentateuch, which means we're trying to discover Christ in the first five books of the Bible. This is the what's called the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel message that's recorded in the Scriptures, especially and specifically in Genesis 3:15. That's the first chance that we have to understand a Redeemer, one that was going to come that would crush the work of Satan. And in the process of crushing the work of Satan, he himself would have his heel bruised. In the Middle East, to have a snake bruise your heel could be potentially fatal. Because if it was a poisonous snake, that could potentially kill you. And in a sense, Jesus was killed. But in another sense, he wasn't. So I'll let you wrestle with your senses. Okay, it's going to be a long time today. I think in Genesis chapter 3, Moses has to explain why the world's changed from Genesis 1 and 2, in which man was created in God's image, to that which they experienced in Egypt. If you remember in Egypt, they were slaves to the Egyptians. They were being beat on. They were having their firstborn male children do what? Do you remember? Killed. How in the world can they rectify in their own mind a world in which God made man in his own image, and this is what man was doing to me? Is this what God is like? Where's this world where everything is good? What happened to it? And so Genesis chapter 3 is absolutely crucial. In fact, I get really amazed at people that come to me and say, the Bible gives such brutal facts, gives such a disturbing history of people, and it reveals things about its heroes that I really don't want to know. I remember the first time I became to the awareness that my childhood's hero, Samson, really wasn't that kind of a guy that you want to emulate your life after. I mean, the story that my second and third grade Sunday school teacher portrayed of Samson was this hero that used to beat up on the Philistines. And then I got into junior high and high school and started to read the Bible on my own and went, hey, he's a womanizer. The first words out of his mouth is, I see woman, get her for me, pops. You do know that. The first words out of his mouth. Why does the Bible do that? Why does the Bible tell us that a man after God's own heart killed his best friend in order to get his wife? Because the Bible is brutally honest about our sinful nature. The Bible is brutally honest about where we are as people. And the Bible is also brutally honest about what it's going to take in order for us to be redeemed. And that's why he sent Jesus. And the whole Bible, if you want a two-minute explanation of what the whole Bible is, the whole Bible is what God created for us, how we lost it, and what he's doing in order for us to be able to have it back. And just why Revelation 21 and 22 can really take us back to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where everything is restored. Everything is renewed. The garden comes back. The tree of life comes back. Everything is hunky-dory. Life is good again. Well, you can figure it on your own. So that's what Moses has to do. He has to be able to show the Israelites as they're wandering around the wilderness what happened to our world. And listen, what happened with Adam and Eve, I believe, with all my heart, had to be a space-time event. Because if, in fact, we as a human race all have imposed upon us a sinful nature as a result of what Adam did, which is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, then that had to be a real space-time event in order for that to have that type of real space-time influence on us. But the real coup de grace is that if, in fact, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us in relation to how sinfulness was imputed to us from Adam, then they both have to be space-time events. And I believe with all my heart, Jesus died on the cross. Really. Not figuratively or allegorically, but really. The real humdinger that for sure makes it settled in my mind is that Jesus refers to the event and the Apostle Paul refers to the event in Genesis chapter 3 as being a real space-time event. That should settle everybody's brains. Shouldn't be any debate about that after that. Please listen very, very carefully because there's a lot of things we're not going to be able to talk about because I just don't have time today. As Bob Gabbardale comes and reads from Genesis chapter 3, The entire chapter, there's a lot of what I want you to see here that we're not going to cover. See if you can, first of all, see the hope of the redemption of a world that's going to come through, especially in Genesis 3:15, but also get a sense of how the world is coming unglued very, very quickly in the course of just one chapter.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, it's good to see you here. What a great place to be on a Sunday morning, isn't it?
Mm.
Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's holy word, please? Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading a whole chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, though painful toil, through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now you know all our why all our problems. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Bob. "Since from dust you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." How in the world did dust ever get to be so arrogant? How in the world did dust ever get to be so gifted? I really appreciated the special with Evan, Dave, and Dave. Something that moves me when I hear that kind of stuff. My wife knows because she's been around me for the last 33 years of our life, and music has a pipeline to my soul. And I never can understand how God hasn't gifted us with so much ability when we're just dust. Ever amaze you? When I watch the Olympics, when I watch great artists on TV, when I watch, when I read some of the literature that I read in order to prepare for the message, I go, why couldn't I think of that? God takes dust and does amazing things through it. But let us never forget, we're just dust. I think there's a song about that, isn't there? Yeah. Question before the house is this. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, you can fill in little pages there, little blanks. What can we learn about Jesus from Genesis chapter 3? I believe the answer is this. In Genesis chapter 3, God reveals to us the nature of imputation. That's the word for the day. If you don't understand what it meant before, hopefully by the time you leave today, you'll have an understanding of what it means, because it's absolutely huge in understanding where you are. In fact, I'm convinced, folks, that a lot of the struggle in our every day-to-day lives, not only in our Christian lives, but in our just regular lives, period, because we don't understand what has been imputed to us in the way of sin from Adam, but what also is available to us through Christ as far as imputation as well. And we live our lives frustrated, we live our lives powerless, we live our lives pitiful because we don't understand imputation. God reveals to us the nature of imputation in regard to evil, sin, and death, as well as in regard to righteousness and salvation. Just as sin infiltrated the entire human race through Adam, so also is salvation and dominion over evil available to the entire human race through faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, especially verse 15, is a proto-evangelium, the first glimpse or puzzle piece of the good news that Christ would accomplish for everyone who by faith are in Christ. You need to understand that when Adam and Eve heard this good news from God, they were given one puzzle piece of a 20,000 piece puzzle that would eventually look what we see Jesus to be in Acts chapter 2. Can you buy it?
Can you dig it?
Where did that come from? The 60s have resurrected itself. A 20,000-piece puzzle piece in which Genesis 1:1 is the first one to be able to give us the first little puzzle piece that eventually would be the face of Jesus. And all through the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament, even through John the Baptist and the Jesus and his teaching, through the cross and what took place there, up to Pentecost when really the Spirit reveals, I think for the first time, everything what Jesus stood for, we keep getting puzzle pieces. Sometimes hundreds of years in between those puzzle pieces being given to us. Can you imagine waiting for the next puzzle piece? I love to do puzzles as long as we can finish them in one sitting. It drives me nuts to go to the medical care facility and see their puzzles that I know were there a month ago. I want to stop and finish it for them. Even though I have no time to do that, I can't stand for the picture not to be completed. I can't imagine living in the Old Testament, getting glimpses and going, I wonder what this means. What's this going to look like? Who's he going to be? And having to wait for 400, well, you wouldn't wait. You just have to trust that God was going to make it come. It was all going to be true. We'd be able to bask in it. The word for the day is impute. It means to credit to a person or cause. And listen, we have this word that's imposed upon us all over the place. You just don't know it. Do you know that today, imputed to you, is a $50,000 debt to every man, woman, and child? Thanks to our national government and their national debt. Thank you. I just thought I'd share that with you all. I know that it cheers you up and makes you really feel great. Drives me nuts! That means for G and I, it's 100,000. For my daughter and son-in-law and their three kids, it's $250,000 they owe to pay back their portion of the United States debt. Are you hearing me? That's been imputed to you. Here's another thing that ticks me off about imputation. Used to be, if I was going to Florida for a class or for something that I was working on my dissertation, and I needed to fly to Florida real quick, which this has happened, my wife could go with me down the concourse. She could sit with me while I'm waiting to get checked in. And just before I got on the plane, she could kiss me goodbye. I could wave and get on the plane and off we go. Now, I have to be there 3 hours early. I have to kiss her goodbye and wonder if she got home okay and everything else going on. And I'm sitting there by myself for 3 hours. Why? Because some idiot got on a plane and blew up a tower, and now imputed upon me is all the regulations that took place as a result of it. Oh, you're starting to make sense of this. Another thing that ticks me off. I love tomatoes. No secret. Now they cost a fortune. Because some farmer didn't have the sense enough to wash it off and get the E. coli off. So now they're paranoid about every little thing that comes across the table. They throw out half of the good protein. That's been imputed upon you. Here's the other thing. On the good side of the ledger, when NASA went to the moon, all the technology that it took in order for them to make incredible devices that would fit in itty-bitty places, we're the benefit of those, that technology. Those of you who take your calculators for granted, I pity you. Because I get a supernatural joy that comes every time I take my computer out and do a simple function. You've taken it for granted because most of you have lived your whole lives with technology in your hands that they had to go to the moon. But when I was going through college, down the hall was a guy that had a Hewlett-Packard calculator that did add, multiply, subtract, divide. I was in physics class and in calculus class, in which we needed that bugger. And in order, the only other place you could go on campus to do huge computations was the campus calculator, that the only time was available was from 2 to 5 o'clock in the morning. Otherwise, you worked it out longhand. Oh, I see some smiles like, you're kidding. I'm not kidding. So a kid down the hall, actually it was a kid next door. We lived in a house at the particular time. Kids across the hall bought a Hewlett-Packard calculator that, what was it? No, this is Hewlett-Packard. Yeah. If I thought long enough, I could remember the model number. But it cost him $256 to buy this calculator that now they give away in McDonald's Happy Meals. I'm telling you the truth. I paid him $1 an hour to use his calculator to do my calculus and physics computations because I didn't want to have to go at 3 o'clock in the morning down to the science building and use the one there that you couldn't get to. And besides that, I had a little... This is unbelievable. It had little vacuum tubes that showed the numbers. Yes, this white hair is all deserved. All that to say is, I am grateful that NASA gave us the technology to be able to carry in our pockets, to carry in your cell phones, for heaven's sakes. Unbelievable technology that's been imputed to you. What did you do to deserve it? That's imputation. And I know a lot of you are going, it's not fair. Have all these things imposed upon us. I really believe with all my heart that the God of the universe set up the world so that every one of us, if we thought about this nature of imputation long enough, every one of us would realize, I can't do anything without it having imputed consequences on someone else. Stick that in your Free Methodist pipe and smoke it for a little bit. Because I really believe we don't think about those kind of consequences. And I believe God designed the universe so that those kind of things happen all the time. Some farmer doesn't wash his tomatoes, and I pay for it here in Michigan. I think it was out in California someplace, wasn't it? If I remember right. Some guy gets on a plane in was it Massachusetts, 9/11? Somewhere got up on a plane there and flew it into a tower in New York, and it has huge implications on my life. And it doesn't even have to be a very big deal. I would say that whether or not you wash your fruit is pretty, in the scope of things, not really that big a deal. But it is a big deal. Please understand, this nature of imputation is huge. We're going to be talking about it here. Number one, God allowed Adam to be head over all creation until he surrendered that right to the head bruiser, to heel bruiser, Satan. And as a result, we've lost our dominion over creation as well. In fact, Jesus himself understands that Satan is the prince of this world. He says that in John 12:31. And folks, you need to understand that in this world, I'm going to take this off real quick. It's just gotten a little warm for some reason today. You need to understand that that changes the way we look at this world. You need to understand that we no longer have dominion, that God's theocracy is no longer operative in this world, that we're fighting to regain so that what will happen on earth will be that which happens in heaven. It makes all the difference in the world whether or not you understand where you're living and what kind of world you're living in. Because if I were to say to you, what kind of a world do you think you live in? Do you think you live in a Conrad Hilton world? Or do you think you live in a Motel 6 world? See, how you answer that question will make a big difference in your expectations on what's going to happen the next 20 minutes of your life, the next 2 weeks of your life, the rest of your life. Because if you think we're living in a Conrad Hilton world, which is the world we did have, till they sold it to Motel 6. If you think we're living in a Conrad Hilton, you're going to expect everything to be just right. You're going to expect things to be there when you need them. You're going to expect the bed to be made and clean. You're going to expect the windows to be clean. But if you check into Motel 6, you're really just happy that they left the light on for you. Some of you have never stayed in Motel 6s. Folks, it makes a big difference how you understand what world you're living in and what your expectations are for that world. You need to understand that probably this world isn't even a Motel 6. It'll change the way you understand it, will change the way you perceive it and your expectations in it. Number two, the heel bruiser would be an enemy to both mankind and the head crusher and bring evil, death, and oppression, bondage, and decay to creation as well as separation from God. He was going to rip us apart from God. Have you ever been in a conversation in which you're tracking with somebody and you're just really enjoying the conversation, and then all of a sudden, something like religion or politics gets brought up, and you can feel yourself being ripped apart from each other? Okay, good. I'm getting 70 people. Folks, that is just a little smidgen of what happened to God and Adam. The whole relationship was breached. You can see it in Genesis chapter 3. What used to be harmony and what used to be this great relationship, enjoying each other's company and enjoying what God had for them, now has all of a sudden become blame shifting. All of a sudden becomes everybody else is wrong. I'm the innocent one here. All of a sudden becomes, what's the other thing that takes place? Lots of bad things happen. I'm not going to take time to point it out. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. I think Paul gets it right when he says to the people in Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That's where we expect to be unless we're redeemed by Christ. We'll talk about that and show that a little bit later on. But by the way, while I'm thinking about it, think about this for a second. If you play your dog in checkers, don't criticize him for his game. If you play your dog in checkers, don't criticize him for his game. What do I mean? A lot of you are looking at it. Pastor Keith lost it. Paul over and over and over and over again says that those who are outside of Christ are dead. Why in the world do you expect them to act like Christians? Any Christian behavior that they exhibit is a pure act of God's grace. Does it make sense now? If you play your dog in checkers, don't criticize. You're not expecting him to play in checkers. Why are you expecting your neighbor to act like a Christian? Okay, that was a stretch for some of you. I thought it was brilliant. We'll scrap that one from the next time. Okay, number three. God in his grace promised to send one who was of the seed of woman to crush Satan's head and bring victory, righteousness, and liberation to creation through the bruising of his heel. I love what Paul has to say to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what we have available to us. Why aren't we living like it? Everything that Satan shoved our way in order to beat us down, in order to make our lives less significant, in order to make our lives less fulfilling, we have victory over, we have power over, if we'll just take Christ upon ourselves and realize what he's given to us. All that guilt, all that shame, all that things in the first song that you know, we're trading in. Those all have been conquered by Christ if we'll just trust in him, if we'll just realize that he's put us in a position to have victory over them. He's disarmed them, what the scriptures say. And we don't live like it because we don't believe in the imputation of Christ. We don't believe we have that kind of power. The first century church did. Number four. Just as sin and death has been imputed to us through Adam, so has righteousness and life been imputed to us through Christ. This is huge. And I'm going to park here for a little bit, and you're saying, but it's 12 o'clock already. Forget the time. I'm sorry I even mentioned it. I love this quote by my former professor, my professor in seminary. If you don't know, I went to a reform school. That's not a place where they take people that are... Well, yes, it is. But I went to Reformed Theological Seminary, which tends to put a lot of emphasis on Calvin. And I was brought up Arminian, which tends to take a dim view of Calvin. And I'm now working in a church which tends to take a dim view of Calvin. But you need to hear what my professor had to say about John Calvin in regard to imputed sinfulness. Calvin made, this is his quote, it should be in your sermon outline. Calvin made an unguarded statement when he said, babies are as depraved as rats. Now, that was an unfortunate mistake. I wish Calvin never would have said that. That is one of the few places where I disagree with Calvin, because it is a gross insult and injustice for the rats. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Rats from the creation of the world have been doing exactly what God created them to do. It is us as human beings that are not fulfilling our purpose and giving glory to God and honoring and worshiping him with our whole hearts. We of all of creation, humanity out of all of creation, is the only creature that does not do what God created it to do. I can verify that by an act that took place in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you remember, David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he put it on a wagon, which is the first mistake. It was not ever to be carried by ox cart. It was to be carried by poles held by the priests. But they put it on an ox cart, and if you remember, Uzzah was walking along beside of it, and the ox cart started to tip, and Uzzah was fearful that the Ark of God would fall into the mud or under the dirt. And so rather than it had to be defiled by the dirt, he reached out his human hand and he put it on the ark to stop it. And what had happened? God killed him. Here's why. Uzzah made the tragic mistake of thinking that the dirt would defile the ark of God. But God was really clear. There was nothing wrong with dirt or with dust or anything else that was going to defile that ark. What was wrong and what was going to defile it was touching a human hand on it. Because that human hand, that human contact, all meant sinfulness and defilement. And when he reached out and he touched the ark of God, he touched the throne of God, God struck him dead in order to send a message to us all. Don't think that by yourself you have any holiness or righteousness at all. It is only by God imputing to you, giving to you as a free gift, his righteousness, that you have any chance at all standing before the holy throne of God. I love this comment that I picked up, the property laws of a toddler. This is absolute. How many of you have ever babysit kids 2 years or younger? For more than an hour. Oh, good, you're going to love these. These are the property laws of a toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces associated with it are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Oh, that one is so true. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. You have watched these kids. Mothers that are getting ready to have babies, they're little boogers. Psalm 51 says, from conception, I've lived in sin. Nobody sat down at 3 months or 6 months and taught these kids to act this way. They get it all on their own. And wise is the parent that understands the imputed sinful nature that Adam has placed on every one of us from the time we're inside our mother's womb, from the time of conception on. Wise is the parents who seek and yearn and hunger to teach their kids the things of God, what Deuteronomy says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Every minute of every day, no matter what you're doing, to teach them what God has to say, because my friends, we're all broken. We desperately need to be shown the right way, because that is not imputed to us until we accept Christ into our hearts and he puts that on our hearts. And one of the first ways you get kids to understand their need for Christ is to show them where they're wrong. If they have no need for a Savior, they'll have no need for Jesus. And they're only shown their need for a Savior by showing them how desperately wicked they really are without guidance and instruction and discipline. I'm amazed that this came from the Minnesota Crime Commission in the late 70s. Listen to this statement. This is mind-blowing that any government institution would say this at all. But apparently this came from the Minnesota Crime Commission in the late 70s. Quote, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother, attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no words, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive acting to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. Now, here's the really cool thing. I look out in this congregation right now, and there's about 50 of you that I am deeply indebted to because of your work to this church, and as a result, imputed to me is the benefits that go along with it. You do know, boy, this is dangerous stuff to be telling you, but throw caution to the wind, Keith. You do know that every good thing you do for this church, I get credit for. And some of the really hard workers are going. Here's the kicker. Where does that come from? Have you ever thought about the transformation that takes place from this one-year-old to two-year-old kid who is a rugrat to being responsible, self-sacrificing, giving, I don't care for myself, I just want to do whatever helps mankind the best, sacrifice him. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. God came. And I don't even care if they're a believer or not. I still believe the same answer is true. God came. God works through unbelievers just as much as he works through believers. He just should work through believers a lot more. Just as sin and death has been imputed to us through Adam, so has righteousness and life been imputed to us through Christ. Man, if we understood what we have available to us, if we would just accept it and believe it. God made, I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's an interesting theory that is held by Bruce Waltke that the righteousness of God, especially as exhibited through the wisdom literature, means one who is empowered and gifted to be able to exhibit the very nature of God himself. That in him we might become like that. Wow. And our memory verse for today, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Now, finding number 5. Now we, through the power of the head crusher Christ, can be head crushers of evil as well. I love what Paul says to the people of Rome in the very, very last closing sentences of his book to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Don't you just love it? In the same sentence, in the same breath. Why? We don't understand the destructive agenda that Satan has for us in this world. If we would, we'd be more aggressive to crushing it. A lot of us have been so deluded by our thinking that we don't even see Satan operative in our own hearts and our own minds. I think it's part of the deception that takes place. Part of the deception that I became painfully aware of last night about 7 o'clock, 6:30. We were having praise band practice. And Pastor Dave wanted to show me a bass part that goes along with Trading My Sorrows. A bass part that I had heard before, but had never mastered. So he showed it to me. And I couldn't get it. I mean, not comfortable enough with it to be able to play it in front of you all and make a fool of myself. And for the whole next 45 minutes, I had in me this, I feel like a fool. It's all Pastor Day's fault. He's asking me to do something. This is unreasonable. I'm better than this. What am I doing? I'm trying to justify myself for my own inadequacies. I hate it when I do that. Because that is straight from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. And my friends, if you're not aware of it, operative in your own life, it'll creep up and it'll happen to you and you'll never even know it. We are so quick to do what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. We're so quick to justify ourselves. We're so quick to rationalize our behavior. We're so quick to make up some type of an excuse in order to make us look the best possible light and make everybody else look in the worst possible light. When the Bible says over and over and over again, we should be doing exactly the opposite. And I already apologized to Pastor Dave in the first service. He didn't even know anything was going on, but I did. I knew that what was being manifest in me for that entire praise band practice was my own pride and arrogance raising up its ugly head. And I was doing everything in my mind to beat it down because I didn't want to see the pastor that way. But here's the reality where we should be, folks. This is a church where people come to get their souls healed, where people come to get their pride set out of the way and destroyed so that they can be free to be who God created them to be. And if we're not here to get that healed and repaired, you're in the wrong place. And if we can't share that with one another, if we can't expose that to one another, we're all someplace stupid. It's like going to the hospital and saying, "Oh man, you look terrible. We don't want you here." Isn't it? Why would we ever think little of someone because they've sinned? I thought that's why we're here. To get that worked out. To become more like Christ. In order to be able to smash that pride so it won't raise its ugly head again in the future. The maker of the universe became unmade for you on the cross so that he might remake you in his image. I have two real quick points. I know I'm running long, but I really believe we don't understand this well enough, and that's why we live life frustrated. We live life expecting too much out of people. We don't understand they're broken. And as a result, we're not patient, we're not gracious, and the worst of it is we're quick to cover up ourselves. One of the things that I think we're quick to cover up ourselves is that I believe God made us to have dominion over the world, which means automatically to have self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians chapter 5. We're supposed to have that as people living in God's image, right? Can you agree with that? So what happens when we fail to have self-control? I believe what happens is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3, verse 20, when it says that the children of darkness don't like to be exposed by the light and they retreat. I think what happens to us is when our sin comes to the surface and God's light of his salvation and his purity comes and puts his light on our hearts, we want to conceal it because we know we should have dominion over it and we're supposed to have dominion over the world, but we don't even have dominion over our own soul. And so we're quick to retreat. We're quick to hide that because we don't want anyone to discover that have control of the whole world. I can't even control myself. And so we retreat. We bury it. We cover it up. And my friends, if you recognize that in yourself, it should disturb you. It should create a hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness. It should create a desire for you to go back to the Word, go back to the God of the universe and say, "God, give me your Spirit that will cure this in me so I don't ever have to deal with that again on any other praise night." This quote from John Eldridge haunts me. "Something awful has happened," he says. "Something terrible. Something worse even than the fall of man. For in that greatest of all tragedies, we merely lost paradise, and with it, everything that made life worth living. What has happened since is unthinkable. We've gotten used to it." I don't ever want to get used to this world. I pray that you hunger and you long for the righteousness of Christ, that it will allow you to be patient, that allow you not to have your pride come up, but to have your grace and your mercy come up when confronted. I get so sick of myself sometimes. I wonder why I'm a pastor. And then I remember what Pastor Dave said last week. God makes people like me, pastors, keep them honest. But if you ever get used to this world and if you ever get used to where you are, God have mercy on your soul. All of us need to continually hunger and thirst after what the God of the universe has for us, because, my friends, none of us have it. We don't all have it all. There's none of us that have it all. And we need to keep hungering and thirsting for the God of the universe and what He wants to do in us to make Him like Himself. If you're a Christian, I pray that you never get satisfied with where you are. If you're not a Christian, you need to start today on the path that you need to take in order to invite Jesus into your life to begin the process of being conformed into His image. Because you know that there's something in your heart and your soul that's broken. And the only way it'll be fixed is if you invite Christ into your heart and you allow Him and His Spirit to begin to take control of your life and to repair the damage that was done way back in Genesis chapter 3 that's been imputed to you. But people, we also have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to understand the world in which we live. Help us to understand the condition that we are naturally in. And help us to understand what is available to us to become like Your Son, Jesus. Because, Father, I'm fearful we just don't believe it. And so we don't even ask for it. We don't even pursue it. We don't even hunger and thirst for it. We don't make it the constant desire of our soul and our hearts and our minds, and we yearn and long and strive to grab hold of it because we don't believe it's true. God, help us to understand that it's true. You want to make us like Christ. God, help us. If just one of us could be like Christ for one day, what a transformation would take place. God, help us to hunger and thirst after You so that You can make us what we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.